Luke chapter 1, where we're going to be this morning.
We're looking at these things we just mentioned with the children there. We're on the edge of Christmas, and I think you get some of that excitement in Luke's description of these things as he thinks about these things that are happening. We've been thinking over the last couple of weeks of the story that's happened so far, of the angel Gabriel who's visited twice, first to Elizabeth, and she's pregnant with a child who's going to be John the Baptist, this last and greatest prophet, getting people ready for the coming of Jesus. 6 months later, Gabriel comes again then to Mary and tells her that she's going to have this son, Jesus. And then at the end of that, Mary visits Elizabeth. We looked at that last time, and we're invited just to watch a little bit of the scene that happens. I expect that Luke heard it from Mary. It's likely that Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are thought to be in their 70s or 80s, might not have been around when John and Jesus were adults. But Luke probably heard it then from Mary. And Mary tells about what happened in that home. And Mary's song, we only briefly just touched on it last week, so we just want to spend a few more minutes on it this morning. So we're going to think about Mary's song and Zechariah's song, and in the middle, the birth of this child. Those are the three sort of sections we're going to look at. First of all, then, in Mary's song, we pick up two real themes that happen here. One of holiness and one of humility. And Mary sings. And we thought last time of this young girl. She's probably only in her teenage years. People married young in those days. And she's journeyed down to meet with Elizabeth. And that must have been a real help for her faith. It's at that moment that she's able to sing. She meets Elizabeth. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies various things that only the Holy Spirit could have revealed to her. And up until this point, Mary's only heard it from the angel Gabriel. Now she's hearing things twice about this child she's going to have. And maybe that gave Mary the confidence now to burst into song about what is happening to her and with her, and it's going to happen in the future. And Mary sings of God's holiness, his awesomeness, his uniqueness. That is what takes up Mary's song. And she sings and she prays, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She wants God to be magnified. And that's a good thing for us to think about, isn't it? We see here in this young teenage woman, that's her priority. That's her song. Now, you all know what a magnifying glass is. It's going to take what's there on a page if you're struggling with your eyesight, or it's one of those tiny little prints. Of course, nowadays on your phone, you just pinch it, don't you, and move your fingers apart. But in those days, but a while back, if it was on paper, you'd have to take a lens, and that would magnify things. Well, that's what Mary wants to do with God. The truth is all there, but she just wants to make it seem bigger. It's not that God needs Mary's help in becoming greater. No, but Mary says, "No, God is great, but I just want to see a bit more of his greatness. I want to express a bit more of how wonderful he is." And that's such a thing for us to think about, isn't it? Is that our prayer? As the weeks of 2023 draw to an end, is that our prayer for next year? That we want God to be magnified. However much we know God now, is it our longing in the next year he'll be bigger to us? He'll be greater to us. He'll be magnified. However much looking back at this year, we think, was God really at the centre of things and decisions I made and the way I react and the way I behave? How much was God at the centre? And in the next year, do I want that to be magnified? However much I understand of God's greatness now, in the next year, do I want more of that? To have a greater sense of his greatness? That's where Mary takes us in her thought process, in her song. And it's a challenge, isn't it, for us to think about as we see the wisdom of this young lady. We thought last week of Mary, and of course she's inspired by the Holy Spirit in singing this song that would become part of Scripture, but it's also based on Scripture, isn't it, in the Old Testament, and helped by the Holy Spirit. But no doubt Mary too was using those things that she had learnt herself. And we said it's full of perhaps memory verses that she learnt when she was young or was taught by her parents. And it has a lot of links to Hannah's song in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 2. But there's references to all kinds of psalms and some of the prophets as she goes. And Mary sings, and she sings of God's mercy, like in verse 50. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. That's a big refrain that comes back so many times in the Old Testament. God's mercy that continues as she sings of his might. Verse 40, that does not make sense. What I've written down there. Verse 52, he's pulled down the mighty from their thrones and he exalts the lowly. He's the one who's truly mighty, isn't he? Because he can just move all the pieces where he wants. He pulls down those who are proud. He lifts up the lowly. Verse 51, he shows strength with his arm. Of course, God's a spirit, but he uses that kind of picture many times in the Old Testament of God's strong arm that he uses. And he's the one who keeps promises. Verse 54, he helps his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Here Mary just thinks back through all those promises that are being fulfilled, all of those things that God has done, and it is now coming to its greatest expression of God's glory as God's Son is going to be born and live among us. And he's going to fulfill all of these promises that were there in the Old Testament. So as Mary sings of God's holiness, that's her big focus. But what about another thing? She also dwells on the thought of humility. And that sort of reflects back, doesn't it, on this idea of magnifying God. Well, if we want God to be bigger, then there's also a sense in which we need to be smaller. Often in our minds, we become so big and our God becomes so small. And sometimes that's the way we can naturally head, isn't it? But in Mary's song, she wants to talk of God's greatness and how she wants him to be magnified. But that also means that perhaps she needs to come down a little bit. And we see in this song Mary's humility. And it begins, verse 48, he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She bows, doesn't she? She bows down on her knees, happy to be God's servant. And she knows that she's just lowly. She's nothing much. She's very small. She bows before God, recognizing that God's the one who's regarded her, shown favor to her, undeserved kindness to her. And so Mary humbles herself, and we saw that before in the way that she speaks to Gabriel and replies to this message that Gabriel brings from the Lord. Verse 38, behold, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And Mary goes on to sing, and she sings, and she mentions in her song this same idea as we've looked already. Verse 51, he scatters the proud, he pulls down the mighty, he lifts up the lowly, he fills the hungry with good things. There in Mary's song, which actually comes from Hannah's song in the Old Testament, is this idea that God lifts up the humble and God pulls down those who are too proud. And again, sometimes as one year draws to an end, it's a good time perhaps to reflect upon those things. And maybe we might look at ourselves and say, perhaps I've got a bit too big for my boots. over this last year, and there's things I've done, and that's been motivated by my pride. And there's a need to humble ourselves. As Mary sings, she says, verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." What an astonishing thing to say. He rejoices in God, my Saviour. And that's particularly one of Luke's favourite things. His term for Jesus is always Jesus the Saviour. It's Luke's way of talking the whole way through his book. And here as Mary sings, she rejoices in God, my Saviour. Now, we don't know exactly what Mary's meaning by this. Maybe there's a sense in which she's rejoicing and praising God the Father, who sent his Saviour, God the Spirit, who's going to bring salvation so it's known in people's hearts. But of course, most of all, that truth is there of God the Son, isn't it? The Saviour. And as Mary rejoices in God, my Saviour, she's thinking about my Saviour, my baby. What a bizarre thing to be thinking about. As Mary sang this song, maybe she patted her tummy, thinking of the baby there who is going to be her Saviour. What a strange thing to meditate on for her. There's a Christmas song, not really a carol, but you might know it, Mary, Did You Know? And in one of its phrases it has, "Mary, did you know that the child that you deliver shall soon deliver you?" I think Mary probably did, on some level, have some awareness of this child that she was going to deliver and bring into the world. This would be the one who would deliver and save her too, in a curious sort of turnaround of everything. Well, we see there firstly then in Mary's song, holiness and humility. Such important things that we can learn from this teenage lady. Things she can teach us as inspired by the Holy Spirit in these words. Well, it says in verse 56 that Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. It might be that that means she goes home before John's birth, which is going to happen in the next verse. It might be just Luke's way of also he doesn't necessarily bring everything in a chronological order. So he might mention here Mary's return home. But it is possible that Mary actually stayed for the birth of John the Baptist and then went home. But Luke sort of putting it all neatly in little bundles. But we don't know that for certain. But here we have this story. Mary is 3 months pregnant. It's 6 months to Christmas, as we were saying with the children. But here in this scene, we've got a story of a birth. Just to whet your appetite for Christmas. And so we have this birth story. And two themes we're going to pick up here are ones of faithfulness and family. And so we're told in verse 57, now Elizabeth's full term came for her to be delivered, she brought forth a son. So, simply told, birth may be more complicated than that, and harder work. It's also just the way of saying it so quietly, but it's a story of God's mercy, isn't it? And that's what her neighbours pick up on, verse 58, when her neighbours and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. Who would have thought it? 70, 80-year-old maybe, having a baby. It's God's great mercy that he showed and his faithfulness in doing what he said. He said to Zechariah, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will call his name John." And 9 months later, it happens. It's a story of God's faithfulness, isn't it? So Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, she brought forth a son. Just as God has said. Luke doesn't need to say it almost, does he? He knows we should be picking up on this. To think of God who keeps his promise. He's the one who's always faithful to his promises. And they celebrate the Lord's great mercy to her. Perhaps in the light of all her years she'd longed for a child and now is able to have one. It may also be God's great mercy to her in that sense that he brought her and
and her son safely through the birth as well, which of course would have been fraught with difficulties, being 70, 80 year old, and so on. That's God's great mercy, isn't it, that they see there? And first of all, we have the neighbours and relatives who make an appearance, and they rejoice with her. 8 days later, the neighbours and relatives are causing problems. They come to circumcise and name the child on the 8th day, as was the custom in amongst the Israelites and so on. And they are ready to name the child. And it seems they're just steamrolling straight over Elizabeth's wishes. They're mentioned in verse 60. His mother answered and said, no, he should be called John. But there's just this momentum happening. All these groups of people, maybe it's done publicly, they might go to the synagogue or something like that to have this ceremony of the circumcision and the naming and so on. Anyway, the neighbours and relatives are just pushing things along, and they're going to call him Zacharias or Zach Jr. or whatever it might be. At this point, they're going to call him after his father. Elizabeth is struggling, it seems, to make her voice heard. And she says, no, he's got to be called John. Why? Because that's what the angel said. And back in verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, of course, Zacharias hasn't been able to talk, but presumably he's told Elizabeth all this. In fact, they've had a great many written conversations over the 9 months of all that the angel told him. He's told Elizabeth, but Elizabeth is struggling, and so they turn to the father and ask Zacharias. They make signs to him. That might imply, actually, that not just Zacharias can't just speak, but he might not be able to hear either, because everyone's doing sign language to him as well. And what he would have him called. And in verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. His name is John. Not will be John. It already is. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth are obedient. God has said they've got to call him John. And so he is. He is John already. And so he's there, ready to do it. And Zacharias writes it down. And there it is, just as God has said. And in spite of their troubles and all the distractions, perhaps, that the neighbours and the relatives were causing, Zacharias and Elizabeth try to just stand firm. Zacharias and Elizabeth are obedient to it. And they had to stand firm, and that's a difficult thing for us. Perhaps sometimes it can even be difficult at Christmas. Sometimes neighbours and family and friends and relatives can be a source of great joy. They were in verse 58, and then they're a source of great trouble only a couple of verses later and 8 days later, isn't it? And sometimes perhaps we can find that too amongst our families and friends and things like that. But Zacharias and Elizabeth won't budge from obedience to God. No matter if the whole wider family is clamouring to call him something else, no. They know how they must obey God, and so they do it. And again, what an example for us. And here is Zacharias, ready to sing. And it's amazing, isn't it, what changes happened to him. 9 months before, he was rebuked for his unbelief. The angel Gabriel says to him in quite strong terms, verse 19, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news, but you will be mute and unable to speak until these things happen because you did not believe. Quite strong words. Zacharias was told, and yet he's been disciplined. And as we said before, he was a real believer. He did love God. Perhaps it was just that the news was too good to be true, as he might have thought. And he's disciplined. And he hasn't spent 9 months angry with God for the loss of his voice. He spent those things taking it to heart
what he'd been slow to learn from God in the first place. And he's humbled himself, as Mary would say in her song. Zechariah has humbled himself, hasn't he, under God's hand, and learnt from God, and learnt from his mistake, and learnt from those things that the angel said that he didn't believe initially, but now he does. And he's following them out, isn't he? He's carrying them out. He's doing his part. He names him John. And that's a big statement, isn't it, that Zechariah is making as he does that, that he is doing that in faith. He is doing it, believing those things that the angel said those months before. And now Zechariah is ready to praise. And that's the first thing we hear of him doing in verse 67. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And again, it's those two elements that we're thinking, this is Zechariah himself, he's in this. This is the expression of his heart, the things he's been meditating on for 9 months of silence. And of course, at the same time, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, inspiring him and through him bringing about this prophecy as well. And when all this happened, we're told in verse 64, his tongue was loosed, he spoke praising God, and fear came on everyone who dwelt around them. And so for everyone else, they're now at a loss for words, which is a nice turnaround. That now Zechariah is able to speak, everyone else sort of takes a step back and thinks to themselves, what is happening? Fear comes on them. Just to think about these miraculous things that are happening around the birth of this child. That a child's been born to a pair of 70, 80-year-olds who haven't been able to have children. Something strange is happening. And then for the father not to be able to speak for those 9 months. And now when they name him John, which seems a very weird thing to do, they think, now he can suddenly speak. All of these things are just sort of muddling them up, aren't they? They're thinking, what is this? What kind of child will this be? That these bizarre, supernatural things are happening around his birth. And we're told that these things are discussed through all the hill countries of Judea. It goes out to the area around. People are talking about what's happening. Why are these things suddenly happening? Well, we who've read the rest of the gospel know where it's going, don't we? And this secret news that Mary has about another birth that soon, in 6 months, is going to happen. We know it, but it's kind of building up the atmosphere, isn't it? Building up the tension. And so it is. We sometimes do a lot of that humanly, don't we, around Christmas. We want to build up the excitement with our decorations and our shopping and all these things. But here in a great and much richer way, God is building up the excitement, isn't he? He's getting people ready to think about these great things that are happening. Third section then, we see Zacharias' song. And in it, one thing we've mentioned already with the children, salvation and sunrise. Zechariah sings after 9 months of silence. What is it that he wants to say? What is it that God wants to have recorded for us to hear this morning? Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now we might want to tap Zechariah on the shoulder and say, hold your horses a minute. You're getting a bit ahead of yourself. God is in the process of visiting his people. He's come as an unborn baby at this moment. And sure, he is going to redeem his people, but you've got to wait a little while longer, Zechariah. But Zechariah looks at it all around and said, look, these promises made to him through Gabriel come true. He's met Mary, of course, who's come with more promises that she's heard. Knowing about the birth of the Saviour that's going to happen, Zechariah is allowed to jump the gun a bit, isn't he? And say, it has happened. Well, it might as well have done. Because it's so certain. I am so confident that God, who's kept all the promises so far, will carry on fulfilling all those ones he's made to Mary, for starters. He has visited and redeemed his people. It's so on the cusp of happening that Zechariah says it might as well have already. I'm that confident in it. And he's raised up a horn of salvation. Sounds a bit weird to us, but actually we've been in Daniel a while back, haven't we, in the autumn? And there were plenty of strange animals with horns in Daniel's book, weren't they? And we looked at those before, and what's a horn? It's a symbol of power. Think of an animal like a rhinoceros, or a unicorn, or a charging goat with horns on its head. A horn is a sign of power, ready to charge. And maybe it's that same sort of theme. God's raised up this horn of salvation, and God's salvation is just going to charge now to its finishing as Jesus completes his work. And again, in a similar way to Mary, Zechariah thinks in even more detail of the promises that have been fulfilled. In verse 73, he remembers the oath that God swore to Abraham. In verse 69, he talks about this horn that's been raised up in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, he refers to the mouth of the holy prophets who've been speaking right from the very start of the world. And verse 72, to perform the mercy that he promised to our fathers. Zechariah just takes us on a quick little whistle-stop tour. And it wouldn't surprise me if Zechariah, this old priest, had been thinking a lot about that for 9 months. Had he started back in Genesis, back from the beginning of the world, and thought about all the things that were recorded in Genesis, and on then to Abraham, and on then to David, and the prophets, and the fathers? Had this been what Zechariah had been thinking about for 9 months, as he begins to see all these pieces being put in place, as God is fulfilling all of his promises? And we're going to be, he says, saved from our enemies, verse 71, from the hand of those who hate us. And we're going to be delivered, verse 74, from the hand of our enemies, he says again, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Zechariah looks forward to that salvation, to be saved, to serve him. And again, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's a sign of Zechariah's own humility, like Mary, in wanting to be God's servant. He's saving us, he's rescuing us, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Here's Zechariah in his 70s or his 80s. How many days he still had of his life, we don't know, but nor do we. But Zechariah's longing was that he could serve God in holiness and righteousness. Again, as we think of the year that's about to begin in a week or two's time, is that our prayer? Could we take that from Zechariah? And say, God, you've saved me, you've rescued me and forgiven me. Can I serve you now without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of 2024 and beyond, however many days God gives? As Zechariah thinks of his child, verse 76, you, my child, you're going to be a prophet of the highest. John was going to prepare the way and teach of salvation and teach about forgiveness, as we looked at with the children, because the sun is about to rise. You're going to go before the Lord, Zechariah says to his son John. You're going to get people ready, and then the sun is going to come up. The sun, O-N that time, the sun is going to be born. Those living in darkness will see this great light of Jesus being born. So for Zechariah, who's waited 70 or 80 years, who's taken her a walk through the Old Testament and thought of those promises God made hundreds and thousands of years before, Zechariah, who's met Mary and knows there's only 6 months to go, Zechariah sings a song and he says, I can almost see it. I can almost see the sunrise. You know that moment when you can? And the sun hasn't come up, but you know exactly where it's going to be. Because you can see the glow on the horizon. You can see the rays starting to come. That's Zacharias. He hasn't seen the Lord yet, but he knows exactly what's going to happen. And as Zacharias looks forward to Christmas, he's able to praise God for the sun, the light that has come into the world, that there's going to be salvation for his people and the forgiveness of sins. What a thing to rejoice in. What a thing to celebrate this Christmas. And may each of us know more of it and take a leaf from Mary and Zechariah's book. He may be able to sing of God's great salvation that has come through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's sing another hymn to finish. So it's just here on the screens, from The Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. By the Spirit and a Virgin's Faith, to the anguish and the shame of scandal, came the Saviour of the human race.